Amen. Well, I want to carry on tonight with, really, from where I left off last week. If you recall, and last week we were studying about the race of faith, and in the scriptures that we've been taking as our text verses, we've been reading these verses here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And that's really the bit we've been looking at in those scriptures. And last week, if you remember, we were looking at preparation, preparing to run the race, about laying aside the weights that hold us back and prevent us from running or hinder us from running. We're to deal with the sin that will thwart our race and try and trip us up. And one of the things we did note last week was that no athlete turns up at the track and just runs the race without first having gone through their training schedule, having prepared, making sure they've got the right kit, and they're carrying all that they are. They're not carrying any unnecessary things. They've got no change in their pockets or anything like that. They're running, and they're running to be as fast as they can. Since last Tuesday, I've been sorting some books at my work and at the warehouse. And I just happened to flick through one book, because I've been flicking through books all week and just making sure there's nothing written in them. And I flicked through a book the other day, and it opened up at a page, and I read just the first couple of lines of the page. And he was talking about either this scripture or something very similar to it. But the person who was writing the book wrote these words, and I thought, well, how fitting for what we've been looking at on the Tuesdays. And he said this, "You do not try and run a marathon." You know, you get a lot of people say that in church, "Well, I'll try and do this, I'll try and do that. You know, God knows my weaknesses, so I'll give it my best shot." You don't do that with a marathon. You don't try and run the marathon. You train to run the marathon. You don't do that in any sport. You don't turn up and try and play the game. You train and you practice to do it. Because you know you can do it. When you get to the track side, you know you're capable of running the race. Because you've trained, you put the months and the effort in over the months of, you know, running. You know, if you try and run a race, and you're not used to running, you won't make the mile, yet alone the 26 that it takes in the marathon. So you've got to actually train. And you've got to prepare. And that's what we looked at last week. You know, laying aside every weight, every hindrance, everything that's going to hold us back and weigh us down. Now, in order to run successfully, we need to stay focused. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Staying focused. And this verse here in Hebrews 12 tells us how we can stay focused. In verse 2 it says this, it's the first two, three words, "looking unto Jesus." That's how we stay focused. Looking unto Jesus. And if we are focused and we're looking unto Jesus, we can run successfully. You know, we can run and not be giving any thought to what's going on around us, because ultimately, when we're running a race, we're looking at the finish line. We're focused on the end of the race. We're focused on winning and finishing the course. Now, the scripture here says, in verse 6, it says, "looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith." Now, Jesus, it says here, is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who begun us on the race. You know, when we were saved, we began our race of faith. You know, he's the one that begun it for us. And he's the one that set us off. And he's the one that's going to bring us to the finish line. So he's the finisher of our faith. He's the author and he's the finisher. You know, the scripture says this in the book of Philippians. It's the Apostle Paul writing. He says that we can be confident of this very thing. He's talking about Jesus. That he who's begun a good work in you or in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God who's begun a good work in you, God who's set us, or Jesus who set us up on this race, he's going to complete it. He's going to see it through. He's going to see us right through to the end. That's why we should be looking unto him, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, something else, because Paul's been talking in this, I'm assuming the writer to the Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. He's been talking in chapter 11, as we've looked through, of all these witnesses to faith. You know, we looked at that a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks back, about the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on from the grandstands of heaven. You know, they've run their race. They've finished their course. And now they are mentioned in this verse here as they are as a cloud of witnesses. Now we've got all those witnesses. We've got all those examples of faith. We can look at Abraham. We can look at Noah. We can look at Enoch. We can look at those that are listed in chapter 11. You know, and the writer here, he goes on, he says, look, he says, and he talks of loads of them. He talks about Abel. He talks of Noah and Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, all these men and women. You know, all what they did by faith. And then he goes on, he says about Isaac and about Jacob and Joseph. Then he talks about Moses. And then he says, well, what about Rahab? And he says, we haven't got time to go into it now. He says, but there's Gideon, there's David, there's Barak, there's Jephthah, there's Samson, there's Samuel. There's all the prophets. So they're all witnesses. They're all examples to how we should run our race of faith. But we've got a greater example today. Because we're told to look unto Jesus. He's the greatest example we have. You know, we're surrounded by all these witnesses who ran their faith, but none of them come close to Jesus. He was the greatest example, or he is the greatest example. He ran his race. He is the life that we should emanate and imitate. You know, he is the one that we should look up to. You know, people look up to men, they look up to these ones and say, well, if I could be like him, or if I could be like her, and if I had the sort of faith that they've got, or I could live the life that they've got. Yeah, they're men. Yeah, they might have run a good race. But if we want a real example to look to, let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yeah, he started it, he'll finish it, and he'll be with us all the way through. Looking unto Jesus. Now, last week we looked at this laying aside every weight. And we said weights can come in various disguises. A weight is anything that holds us back. Anything that will weigh us down. It's like trying to run. And I know Joanna had to do this when she was on her college course, because she did an army training course. And she went away a few times to went to Colchester Barracks, and they did things in Thetford Forest. And part of what they had to do is they had to run with a backpack on, which was weighted down. You know, that's a weight, and you can't run a marathon with a backpack on. You know, and anything that tries to hold back, they can come in various disguises. And one of those things we said was a weight last week was a distraction, and I just want to dwell upon that a little bit tonight. Because talking about staying focused, we're talking about looking unto Jesus. And distractions come to take our attention and our focus from off of Jesus. Any distraction is, actually the word distraction literally means to take the mind away from something or to take it in different directions. Another definition of the word distraction is to divide or confuse our attention. And that's what a distraction is. It's there to take us, or to take our focus, or to shift our focus onto something else. And it's one of the weapons that the enemy uses in order to try and prevent us from running our race. He brings distractions to shift our focus from off of, instead of looking unto Jesus, that we shift and divert our attention unto something else, and we become so preoccupied with the something else that we forget to run the race, or we lose ground when we're running. You know what it's like if you're trying to run a race and there's something going on? Well, you see it when things like if you see a car accident on the opposite side of the road when you're travelling, you know, everybody slows up to try and, it's a distraction, but everybody slows up. And that's what happens with distractions. It causes us to slow up in our race. Now, one of the definitions of the word distraction, I said, was to divide or confuse our attention. I want to just think of that word divide for a minute. What is a division? Or we talk about being divided or being divisive. A division is having two visions. Division. Two visions. It's being distracted. You know, when you get a division in a church or a family or any group, it's one group of people see something completely different to somebody else, another group. And because what their differences become so highlighted, or they see different things, a wedge drives between them and they go their separate ways. It's like in a sort of marriage where marriages are broken up, it's because a husband or a wife they've had two visions. They've seen something completely differently and it's driven a wedge between them. You know, distraction will cause us to have our vision divided. You know, so we see two things. Rather than focusing on Jesus, and it's very subtle, you know, we say, well, yeah, we're looking at Jesus, but if we take a quick glance at the problem, we think about the problem, then we look back at, well, we can't keep looking at two visions. We can't have two visions. We've got to have one vision. We've got to be focused on running the race, looking unto Jesus. Now, I want to take a few minutes tonight and just look at two or three examples in the scriptures where people were distracted, where they had what we might call double vision, where instead of being focused on what they should have been focused on, they were focused on something else and it caused problems in their life or in their race. And the first one, I think we touched on it last week, but the first one we're going to look at is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. This is quite a...
Matthew
14. And we're going to start at verse 25. Now, there's only a few verses here, so we can read them all. Matthew 14, verse 25, says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus..." This is after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sent his disciples across the other side of the lake by boat. Now he stayed behind, he's prayed, and now he's coming to them, is where we pick up in verse 25. It says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now in that reading there, we see Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water. Now it's a stormy night. A storm's got up on the lake as they're in the middle of the sea. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Now they think it's a ghost coming towards them. But Jesus said, well, don't be afraid, it's me. Now Peter, I love Peter. He says, oh Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water. He says, command me to come. So what's Jesus going to say? No, it's okay, Peter, just stay in the boat. Because it was him. So he said, okay then, Peter. He says, come on. And that put Peter in a predicament now, didn't he? Now he's got to... Because he shut his mouth off a little while ago and said, well, if it's you, yeah, tell me to come. Now he's actually got to put his... So if you want money where his mouth is, isn't he? He's got to actually get out of the boat and come now. But it's just what he did. He says he swung his legs over the side of the boat and actually says in verse 29, look at these words, beautiful words. It says, when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. Peter did it. Why? Because his focus was on Jesus. He's looking unto Jesus. He's running his race. Now, look what it says in verse 30. Listen, look at these words carefully. It says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. He's looking at Jesus. One minute, what's that? The waves are getting a bit... The winds were... He's looking at Jesus. But he quick look... Now he's getting distracted by the wind. He's getting distracted by the waves. But he's looking at Jesus. And then eventually he's got his focus off. Now he's totally focused on the wind that's blowing around his ears. And he's seeing the waves that are sort of up and down underneath his feet. Now his focus is shifted from Jesus. He's looking at the problems or the situation. He's looking at the water. He's looking at the water. And now he begins to sink. His distraction causes him to sink. Being too visioned. You can't be too visioned. We've got to be single visioned. We've got to be looking unto Jesus. We've got to be focused on Jesus when we're running our race. We haven't got time to look at something else that's going on. When you're running a race, you haven't got time to look at your opponent in another lane who's tripped up and fell. You've got to keep running. You can't stop to help him, otherwise it affects your race and you get somebody overtaking you. You've got to stay focused and you've got to run the race. Now he saw that the wind was boisterous. Now we're going to look at another example. This time we're going to go to Luke's Gospel. Now this is a little more subtle, but there's some good words in here. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now when we're reading these things, I want you to just picture you're at the same scene that you're reading about. And sometimes it helps, and I do that quite frequently when I'm reading scripture. Sometimes I just put myself right in that situation. I read something, I see all these people around me that I'm reading about. And I become one of the crowd, or one of those that are involved. And that's a good way to read the word, and you see things. So in Luke 10, we're going to start at verse 38. Towards the end of the chapter. This is about two girls, two sisters. Now it happened as they went that he, this Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now here we have an account about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Their brother was Lazarus, who we read about in John's Gospel. You know, he's the one that died, and Jesus called into the tomb. Lazarus come forth, and he'd been dead 4 days when Jesus arrived at the scene. You know the thing, that this family unit, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, brothers and sisters, very close friends of Jesus as well. Now Jesus very often stopped with them when he went down to Jerusalem. He went out to Bethany and stayed at their house. And, you know, they were close friends. Now, Jesus came to their house. And here we got the picture that Luke tells us in the scriptures. That Martha welcomed Jesus into the house. And Mary, well, she sat in the room with the disciples and with Jesus. She sat at Jesus' feet and she was listening to him speak, listening to him teach, listening to him talk. But it says in verse 4, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. I should imagine she welcomed him. I should imagine at first she's listening to what he has to, you know, focuses on Jesus. Yay, Jesus is coming to the house. She welcomes him into the house. But then she starts thinking, well, I've got to prepare this. I've got to prepare that. No, but I'm staying focused on Jesus. No, but I can't leave that. No, there's bread in the oven. I can't leave. I've got to go and do that. Cook the bread. I've got to go and make the tea. Very, she's distracted by all the things that are going on, the jobs that she needs to do, or that she thinks she needs to do. And what else is evident from this scripture? Not only is she thinking about all the things that need to be done, the preparation for the food, and making sure Jesus is where he's going to stop, is, you know, the bed's made up or whatever. She's noticing that her sister is doing nothing else but sitting down at Jesus' feet listening to what he has to say. She's not even lifting a finger to help. She's distracted. She's double visioned. She's thinking about the thing. She's thinking about her sister. She was thinking about Jesus, but now her attention's gone from him. She's not focused on him anymore. She's thinking more about what's got to be done. And more so, her sister that's sitting there doing nothing except listening to what Jesus has to say. So she comes to Jesus and says, look, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. And he quietens her down and says, look, he says, Martha. He says, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. You've got many things going on in your mind. You're distracted by all these things. He says, but there's only one thing that you need, and Mary's chosen it. And that one thing, staying focused. One thing, that's the key thing. Just one thing, stay focused. Keep focused. Keep looking unto Jesus. Mary was focused on Jesus. She was single-minded. And she'd chosen that. And that tells us something. It's our choice. We can choose where we focus our attention. We can choose to look at all the problems. We can choose to look at the situations we're in. Or we can choose to stay focused, looking at Jesus. Because he is our example. He's the one he's the author of our race. He's the finisher of our race. And he's the one that will see us through the race as well. Now when we lose focus, we can become what the Bible calls offended. To be offended is to an offence is a snare, it's a trap, it's something that will trip us up. The Bible calls it talking about stumbling. And when we lose our focus, we can soon get offended. In actual fact, the root of it is unbelief. And we have a good example of this in Mark chapter 6. I mean, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just... It's the first six verses, Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. It says, Jesus went out from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? It says, so they were offended at him. Then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour, except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Now there was Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. You know, those that were listening to him were astonished. They'd never heard anybody teach like this before. They've got their focus on Jesus. They're listening to him teach, listening to him preach. Their focus are looking unto him. But then it says, they got offended at him. Now what was the problem? They got distracted. Well, who does he think? Who is it? This is, we know who he is. Now, this is Mary and Joseph's boy. This is the carpenter. This is where he grew up. We know his mother. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. Who do you think he is telling us to do these things? You know, we know where he's come. We watched him grow up as a little lad. They're focused and shifted from Jesus and started looking at other things. They got distracted. They got offended. And because of that, the Bible says Jesus could do no mighty work among them. He couldn't do any mighty miracles except a few sick people were healed. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Now, remember last week we were looking at the script where it says about laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Sin will trap us. It will trip us up. It will make us stumble. And what's the sin Jesus, or what's the sin the scripture is really talking about? It's the sin of unbelief. Yeah, the other sins will trap us up and trip us and trip us up and cause us to stumble. But the ultimate sin is that of unbelief. Because Jesus was talking about, or the scripture's talking about faith. It's running the faith race. It's talking about the witnesses of faith in Hebrews 11. It goes on that looking unto Jesus, we're running this race of faith. And unbelief is that ultimate sin that will trip us up. And this is the problem here in Nazareth. You know, the people there got offended because of their unbelief. They wouldn't believe what Jesus said. Now let's look at another person that got offended, and this will be the last one. I want to go into the Old Testament for this. To the second book of Samuel, chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm not going to read the whole of it because it's quite a lengthy reading, but I'll just pick out some verses, starting at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Now, if we read earlier on in the chapter, you'll see that David was bringing the ark of God back to Jerusalem. And as they were making their journey, a close companion and one of David's men was killed. Because all he did was, as they were coming back in Jerusalem, the oxen stumbled as they were bringing the ark of God back in, and this man thought the ark was off of its wagon that it was being carried on, the chariot. He thought it would fall off, so he put out his hand to stop the ark from falling. And because he touched the ark of God, he died. Because he wasn't. That was one of the commands of, you shouldn't touch. Don't touch the ark of the covenant. Don't touch the ark of God. And so because of that, David was a bit fearful of bringing the ark back into Jerusalem. So he said, well, we'll leave it at this house of this man, Obed-Edom. And so he left it with him. But then he began to hear that Obed-Edom was being blessed. Everything Obed-Edom did was blessed. His whole house was blessed. And he must have entered into the spirit of David. Well, obviously God isn't mad at us then, because he's blessing this man's house. He's blessing his work. He's blessing his family. Everything he's doing is being blessed. So God must be for us. So he said, well, I'm going to go and bring the ark of God and bring it back into Jerusalem. Bring it back into the city. So that's what he did. Now, in verse 14, you know, he's bringing this ark of God back into the city. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, he's rejoicing, and he's so excited about the ark of God coming back. It says in verse 14, it says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, they're bringing the ark of God back into the city. They're rejoicing, they're excited. This is a joyous occasion. This is a reason for celebration. Because God, this is the place where God dwelt, this ark. God was coming, if you like, God was coming home to where he belonged. He was coming back into the city of Jerusalem. Back to where he should have been in the first place. Now, David's wife, Michal, she saw what was going on from one of the palace windows. She looked out and she saw all this procession coming in, the ark of God coming. And she saw her husband, who was the king, King David. He was dancing, he was leaping, he was, you know, jumping around. He was so excited about what was happening. And it says she despised him in her heart. Now, what's happened? Here's a woman here. She's distracted by something. Because she's not focused on God. She's not looking at God. She's not looking even at the joyous occasion. She's not looking at, well, this is a reason for celebration. She's distracted by something that caused her to despise him. And I want to read in verse 20. What happened is they brought the ark of God back into the city. David had made some offerings and, you know, worshipped God. He sacrificed some things, and you know, he'd been a blessing to those people that were with him and around him. And he came home with the purpose, verse 20 says, of blessing his own house, being a blessing to his own family. And he's greeted by his wife Michal, and it actually refers to Michal in verse 20. It says Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And she said, how glorious was the king today. Now, that's not a compliment. You might think, you might take that as a compliment. Now, she's not making a compliment here. No, this is sort of a sarcastic remark. You know, how glorious was the king today. Uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Michal sees him dancing from a window, and she despises him in her heart. She gets distracted by his, what David refers to as that undignified behavior. We'll look at that in a minute, in public. She's not focused on the ark of God. She's not focused on the joyous occasion. that this bringing his heart back in demanded. But she was concerned and distracted by how David was conducting himself, not so much amongst his own men, but amongst the young women, the maids. His actions, and I'm guessing by reading, now I have to, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but this is, you can pick up some things by reading the scriptures. One, she's got these young girls on her mind. What's my husband doing with these young girls? Secondly, this action, this what David was doing, was not becoming a king. It was not right for a king to do. My father would not have done that. I'm sure that was on her mind. He was a king. He was a man that was well respected by the people. He was head and shoulders, her dad was head and shoulders above everybody. He was God's chosen, anointed king for his people. But he was rejected by God. And she's got, because I can say that because even David's response, look, he says, I did this before the Lord, he says, whom God chose me over your father. He says, I'm going to play music before the Lord. He says, in actual fact, he says, you thought that was undignified. He says, I'll show you what undignified really is. He says, I'll get more undignified than this. Now, that distraction caused her, it cost her in her race. Because the scripture says here, verse 23, it says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death because of that. Because of that distraction, because she despised the king. Because she wasn't focused on where, she didn't have a focus where it should be, but it was elsewhere. You know, it cost her. Peter, we looked at Peter, he was distracted by circumstances, the wind and the waves, the situation he was in. Martha, she was distracted by all the cares of the world. The people in Nazareth, they were distracted by other people. And by the sort of their status. You know, we know Jesus, you know, we know him. You know, he's just the carpenter's son. You know, Michal, she was distracted. And I believe her distraction was herself. Something in her past. She was distracted by jealousy, bitterness, and resentment. Maybe she's resented David ever becoming king over her father. Maybe there's something in her past that she blamed God for. God chose David over her father. You know, she wasn't worshipping, she wasn't focused on God when they was bringing that ark back in, but she was just looking at all that. This is the man you chose, God, over my father. Look at him, flirting with the women. Being undignified, not conducting himself as a king should be conduct himself. There's something going on inside her that's causing her to be distracted in her race. What we've got to do, we've got to look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, that keeps us focused. That enables us to run free without any offense, without any stumbling blocks. Just going to finish with one more scripture, and that's found in the book of Philippians, and we're going to pick this up on another occasion. So I want to see what the Apostle Paul writes. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. He says, Paul writes this in Philippians 3, 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now what Paul's writing, he says, look, he says, brothers, he's saying, I haven't finished my course yet, I'm still running my race. He says, but I'm pressing on. I'm staying focused. How do we know he's staying focused? Because he says, look, he says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. There's his focus. He's focused on one thing. This one thing I do. I'm forgetting everything that's gone on behind me. I'm forgetting everything that's going on around me. And I'm pressing on, looking at Jesus. Pressing on towards the prize. Pressing on towards that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me. I'm pressing on. I'm reaching forward, pressing toward the goal that's in Christ. I'm focused, staying focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, unless anything happens next week, I'm not planned to be doing it. Unless someone's disappeared to Nigeria. I'm not planned to be doing it next week. But when we pick it up in a couple of weeks' time, what we'll see is that when we stay focused, it produces patience. That means we run the course to the finish. We stay the course. It produces certainty. Staying focused gives us the winning attitude. And ultimately, when we stay focused, we win the prize. It's about staying focused. And the key is there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why should we look at Jesus? Well, it's not part of our text, but look at what verse 3 says in Hebrews 12. It says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Why should we look at Jesus? So we don't get weary in the race. So we don't become discouraged. So we keep on running. Staying focused. Looking to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.